Thank you, Margie and Brian and everybody else, all those actions that John did. That's awesome, John. Love that. Appreciate everybody here for sure. Can you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12? And we'll be, this will be our main passage today, but I'm sure there'll be times we'll be going to other places too. But we want everybody to understand here that here at Grace and Truth Chapel, we take everything the Bible says literally, and that every single thing that's said there, we take it as if it was from God himself, that if he was to open up heavens and come down, he would say nothing different than what would be right here in the Word of God here. And we're going to be reading it, and we take it very seriously, and we pray and hope that you would too. We're going to read all of Romans chapter 12. A lot of times we stop at verse 2, and since studying this, I realize that there's something we need to see after Romans 12, verse 2, and that we all need to recognize that. Today, we'll be talking about the Lordship of Christ in our lives. That and I think if there's something that's missing in Christians' lives in general, or in the Church of God, it is that the Lordship of Christ is missing in the individual life. And so we're going to look at that today, and we're going to see how that will affect us and what that does for us when we recognize the Lord Jesus not only as our Savior, but also as our Lord. Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide all things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And it goes on, doesn't it? We could keep reading. It's almost exciting just to read that passage, isn't it? Let's just look to the Lord for help today. Our Father, we thank you for these words. Words from your own lips. We just thank you for them, that we can take these things into our lives and apply them. And we ask for your help as we do here today. Father, we pray for each soul that there are needs represented here. And we just ask that you would really take over and come in and be the one who directs. In your Son's name, the Lord Jesus Christ, who we love. In his name, amen. You know, when we talk about, you see it in the new Christian songs, and a lot of them are really, really good. But a lot of times it's talking about how happy we are that we're saved. And that's great. It is great. And no one's going to say that it's wrong to be happy to be saved. But there's another step that we need to all take in our lives. And if we're just wrapped up with our salvation and that's it, I think we need to recognize something else in our lives. And that he's not just our Savior, but that he's our Lord. He's the one who directs us in everything, in every part of our life, in our place of business. When we have a customer come in, do we see them as a dollar sign? Or do we see them through the eyes of the Lord himself as a soul who needs to be saved? When we look at our schooling, we mingle with people around each day. What do we think about of when we're looking at those people? Or how about even when we're studying for our exam? Do we give that over to the Lord too? Or is it all on you? Or are you in control of that? We can apply that to every aspect of our lives. Mums who are out there, and it's sometimes you sometimes feel that you're giving way more than you are ever getting in return. Fathers, the overwhelming feeling of the responsibility of being the spiritual head of the family. Here at the assembly, working endlessly, some of us downstairs and getting ready for a fellowship dinner. Whatever it be, give it to the Lord as Lord of your life. He has got to be in control. He wants to be in control. Salvation is recognizing that Christ has become a sacrifice for your sins and that now you believe in him. And I don't want to jump ahead here and assume that everyone is saved, that everyone has put their trust in their personal Savior, the Lord Jesus. So we're going to go over some things that if you're not saved, this is what the Bible says, God's Word says, and I'm thankful it's clear, because I don't think God would want it to be unclear. He'd want it to be clear to us, wouldn't he? And so he has told us things that we need to know so that we can go to heaven, that we can be with him for all of eternity, because there is an alternate option there. We can choose not to believe these things and go to hell when we die. First of all, he says that we need to recognize that we're a sinner. It says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That includes the speaker here. Includes everyone in this room. For there was only one who was perfectly sinless, wasn't there? And that was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He says, the rest of us, we're all sinners. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then he says, because you are sinners, you are condemned by sin. It says, for the wages of sin is death. That there is an end result to that sin. That we're talking about the second death. That once you die, and Jude talks about it being reserved in a place reserved in hell for you, where ungodly men go to with their ungodly deeds. And so our sin condemns us to hell. The end result. So we have a problem, don't we? If we have a problem, the sin is in all of us, what is the solution? It says that, first of all, the solution is not yourself. That you're unable to save yourself. You're unable to do a bunch of good things that hopefully at some time the balance will balance itself out and your good works will outweigh your sin and God's going to take you in because you're a good person. The Bible is clear. It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. It's not of works, not of ourselves. In Ephesians 2, it talks about that. I just quoted in Titus 3. There's many places in Scripture where it talks about this. You are unable to save yourself. Then he talks about repentance, and this is where the solution comes in. It says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Repentance comes from a Greek word, and it has two words associated with it, meta and neo. Meta means to change, and neo means to change the way you're looking, or your direction that you're looking. So it's you're going one way, and then you turn around, and you start going the other. So we're no longer serving sin and ourselves, and somehow looking to better ourselves. Now we're turning and we're looking at the Lord Jesus and seeing life in light of what He's done for us. And that's repentance. And then finally, believe. Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's pretty clear, isn't it? It doesn't say He's a way to be saved. It doesn't say believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and do a bunch of things. It doesn't say believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized. It doesn't say that. It says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then it gives you a promise. And thou shalt be saved. Another place, John 3:16, one of the most famous verses in all of the Bible. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We've got to understand what believing is. There's lots of people out there who simply believe. And if I asked them, they'd say, I believe Jesus lived. I believe He died and was on a cross. And I believe that he was a good person. And I should do what He says. That's believing in your head that He exists, right? But believing in your heart is getting to know Him. It's opening up your life to Him and letting Him in. That is what He's talking about here, believing. A lot of people come to my door. I don't let them in because I don't like the way they look. But believe it or not, my in-laws come to the door. And of course I open the door to them because I know them and I actually like them. So I open up my door to them. That's what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to let Him into your life and take over. And that's salvation. But there is a step for those of us who are saved. The next step is to take on His Lordship. And when we pray, how do you address Him at the end of your prayers? Do we say in the name of Jesus? Somebody way back at the chapel I used to go to as a teenager, he said, Todd, give Him His real name, His full name. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it matters that He is Lord of our life too. He needs to be Lord of every single aspect of our life. The blind man in John chapter 8, the Lord sees him, was walking by him, sees him in his need. He was blind. It doesn't say that He said anything to him. He just saw that he was blind. It says that he bent down. He grabbed some clay, put some spittle in it, mixed it, and put it on his eyes and said, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And the man did. His eyesight came back to him. Blind since birth, and his eyesight came back. bunch of people said, "What happened? What's going on? Can you go over that again?" People that knew him asked him. People that were his neighbors asked him, "What happened to you here?" And he said, "Well, this is what happened. I was just sitting there, and this guy came by, and he got some clay and spit in his hands and put the clay on my eyes, and I went and cleaned, and I could see." And it was, they couldn't believe it. And so then they went and told other people, can you see this guy who was sitting here blind and now he can see? What's going on? And then they went to the Jews. They saw that it was the Lord Jesus, and they said, "We can't have this. This is getting too big." So they brought that person in front of him three times. They asked him, actually, what happened? He told them three times exactly what happened, exactly the way he had described it before. And three times they eventually couldn't believe it, and they went to his parents. He says, "Don't ask me." His parents say, "He's of age, he's old enough, ask him." So again they go back to him, and he says, "Look, I've had enough. Alright? All I know is once I was blind, but now I see." That's salvation. Being blind, and now you see. That's salvation. We'll get to the lordship of that in that story in a few minutes. But there's an example of lordship in an individual's life in Philippians chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, by all means turn there. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25. Paul's talking to the Philippians, and he's talking about somebody that the Philippians know about. He talked about the Lord Jesus at the start of Philippians 2, then he talked about himself, and then he talks about Timothy, and now he's saying about in chapter 20, in verse 25, he talks about another friend of his that the Philippians know, named Epaphroditus. And he says about Epaphroditus, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants, for he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because ye had heard that he had been sick." So there's a guy who was sick himself. Okay, he was laboring with Paul and doing a great work for the Lord, and he got sick. But what bothered him was not that he was sick, but that the Philippians had heard he was sick and that they were overwhelmed that he was sick, right? So he's more concerned about their reaction to him being sick than his sickness himself. And so he longed after them, to go see them, to encourage them. And then verse 29, Paul says, "To receive him, therefore, in the Lord, with all gladness, and hold such in reputation." And he says, then he goes in verse 30, why? He says, "Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." Not regarding his life, nigh unto death. I don't know about you, but I know I'm not even close to that. How far are we willing to go to recognize the lordship of Christ? Talk about missionaries going overseas and willing to risk diseases. And some did. Risk diseases, risk persecution, risk martyrdom for their Lord. You know, it wasn't so long ago, really, where there were those in England that gave up their lives for Christ. In Germany, France, those are first world countries, aren't they? And I don't think we're far from that now. young people, please commit yourself to the Lord now. Commit yourself to the Lord, because we don't know the future. You know, when you think about the about Germany in the late 1800s, there were children living on estates in the country of Germany who ended their life, who ended up in a concentration camp, gassed after having absolutely nothing in the city of Berlin. That is in one generation where it happened. Make sure you're ready. Make sure that the Lordship of Christ means something to you. That He's not just your Savior, but that He's your Lord. In every single aspect of your life, in the morning when you wake up, make Him Lord. As you go throughout your day, recognize Him as Lord. And it's easy to forget, isn't it? When you lie yourself down at night, recognize Him as your Lord. Well, let's look to Romans chapter 12 here. I'd like to really concentrate on the verbs that Paul uses, and because it really comes clear what he's trying to say here. Making the Lord of your life, it's not just simple, it's not just words. There's an action to it. He says, present yourselves, doesn't he? It doesn't just mean like when you're at a some kind of gala or something, and there's a guest of honor, and you present the guest of honor as they walk into the room. That's not what this present means. And it doesn't mean to make yourself present, right? Like you've arrived, you're here. It actually means to present yourself completely to Him. It's as if you're going to putting your head on a chopping block. You're now completely giving yourself over to Him. And He doesn't just say, oh, don't just give your head here. He says, present your bodies. All of yourself. Every single part of your life needs to go to Him as your Lord. What good is it if you only give one part of it and leave some, well, you know, Lord, I'll take this part of my life. You can look after the rest, but this little part I want to keep for myself and control myself. The Lord says, no, every single aspect of your life needs to go to Him. Then He says, then it tells you how, right? Be not conformed. There's so many things here. Okay, I could go on. Anyone could go on for days about these little phrases in here. You know, we talk about present yourself, your bodies, a living sacrifice, and what that means. We could talk about what it means to be holy and acceptable and unto God, and which is your reasonable service, that it makes sense. We could talk about that, but then I want to go into the little applications that He puts in here. It says, be not conformed. Okay? Don't allow yourself to become a clone of the world and its system. Don't be conformed to the world. It's simple. Well, it sounds simple, doesn't it? But it's not. When you're walking through the hallways and every third person is taking the Lord's name in vain, it's not easy to stand up for your Lord at that time. It's hard not to act that way when you want a place to belong as a young person. We find the same thing in our staff rooms at work, don't we? Who's standing up for the Lord Jesus today in 2019? Who is it? If it's not us, who will? I'll tell you, nobody. I think the early Christians probably would have, not regarding their life. Yet we're afraid to say, hey, you're talking about a friend of mine. Can we stop that now? Because we're worried about how it's going to look on us. It says, be not conformed, but be transformed. It comes from the same, means metamorpho. Same word we use that a caterpillar goes, the process that a caterpillar changes into a butterfly, metamorphosis. Okay, it means change into a new person. How? Renew your mind. Renew your mind. Your mind can be trained, you know. Young people, what are you listening to? What are we watching on television? What are we reading? How are we filling our mind? What are we doing with our mind? And why? Why do we do this? To prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If He's the Lord of our life, that should be our desire, isn't it? That we are able to recognize the will of God in our life and that we are able to do it. A lot of us know the will of God, right? We just don't do it. Somebody said the greatest thing you're going to do for God will take place in the next 5 minutes. What are you going to do? Because it's a process. It's a step. What's that step in the next 5 minutes for you? Be transformed, changed, renew your mind. I'm never going to get through this, but what does the Lordship of Christ do for us? First of all, it delivers us. In Matthew 8, we see that there's a great storm on the Sea of Galilee, and the Lord says on His way out onto the ship, He says, let's go to the other side, and then He gets in the ship, and He goes down to the hull of the ship to sleep, and He goes to sleep. And all the disciples are there, and they're all, it says that they are scared. They're in fear. They're up there in fear. And they come down to Him and said, don't you care that we're, it says that there was a mega storm. It wasn't just a small storm. And Lake Galilee is about the size of St. Clair Lake. So, or Lake St. Clair, if you're French. So there was this mega storm, and the word was actually mega, and it's only used a few times in Scripture. It means super great. It must have been an awesome storm, and the Lord's sleeping down there. And He's already said He's going to go to the other side, and the disciples aren't believing Him. And they go down, and they wake Him up and said, Lord, don't you care that we're going to die here? And He comes up, and He says, peace be recognizing the Lordship of Christ delivers us from fear. It does. If we can put our whole trust that He's going to look after us from this life into the next, no matter what anyone in the world does to us, He'll still the calm, the troubled sea, won't He? And He'll calm us down. Recognizing the Lordship of the Lordship of Christ delivers us from fear. And then we can go to John chapter 8 and we can see how the Lordship of Christ discerns us. Where there's a woman, it looks like leaders, the Jewish leaders at the time, they trick a lady into adultery. And they find her in the act, and they throw her in front of Jesus and said, what are you going to do with this, Jesus? It says, by our law, it says, and by the law of Moses, by the law of Moses, it says that she should be stoned. What are you going to do with this, Jesus? And they were right. By His law, Moses' law, she should be stoned. And they're looking to trick Him. And He bends down. He starts to write in the ground. Then He looks up. He stands up again and says, He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And it says, it's funny, he doesn't watch the rest of it. He says he goes down again, and he writes in the sand again. Who knows what he's writing? We really don't know. It doesn't say. But he says he's writing in the sand again. And it says that the people there that were his accusers, or her accusers, ended up leaving one at a time, starting at from the oldest to the youngest. And they started walking away. And then all of a sudden, the Lord looks up. And it's just the woman who was taken in adultery, who was wrong, a sinner. And the Lord looks at her and addresses her and says, where are thine accusers? And what she says is really revealing. It says, there is no man, Lord. Recognizes him as Lord. No man, Lord. The Lord, in his discernment, recognizing that she's a sinner, says, go thy way. He says, neither do I, as your Lord, condemn you. Go thy way and sin no more. In that little story, we see Jesus Christ, full of grace and full of truth. Where we get our name of our chapel, isn't it? Grace and Truth Chapel. John chapter 1, it says that in him he was full of grace and truth. And here it is in John chapter 8, the woman taken in adultery. No man, Lord, neither do I, as your Lord, condemn. Go thy way and sin no more. The Lordship of Christ discerns us. You know, he knows you. He knows what's going on in your life. He knows the trouble that you're having with your friends. He knows your trouble you're having with your family. And he cares. And if you give all that over to him, recognizing him as Lord, he wants to look after it. You just have to let him. So we see that it delivers us. It discerns us. The Lordship of Christ directs us. The disciples one day in Luke 5 were out after all night fishing, and they didn't catch anything, and they were outside, probably on the beach somewhere, maybe just even in the port there, and they were cleaning their nets, which is a lot of work. You can imagine what it would be like to clean their nets. And so they're cleaning their nets, and the Lord says, you didn't get it? Go out and go back out there and cast your nets out there again. And he says, well, Peter, who was the chief fisherman, I guess, I don't know, maybe the one who spoke first anyways, he says, Lord, we've been out all night, we didn't catch anything, but nevertheless, I'll go out and I'll let out a net. He says, a net. Didn't completely obey him, did he? He said, I'm only going to let out a net, not nets, because look, they're all clean. There's no point, really, to get them all dirty again. So he goes out, puts the net down, and the net gets full of fishes to the point where it breaks the net. Had he put out the nets, it would all be okay. The Lordship of Christ directs us. When he says to do something, we better do it completely and fully as he expects us to do. He directs us, and he directs us through his word. And so we need to recognize the Word of God as exactly what it says it is. A way to help us through this world, through this life. A way to get us ready for what's to come. We need to be in God's Word. And then finally, the Lordship of Christ, it drives us. We talked about the blind man that was healed. He he says finally to the Jews, look, I was blind, but now I see. And the Jewish leaders at the time, they take him, and they, it says that they cast him out of the synagogue, which is a horrible shunning in that culture, where now you're not allowed to be talked to by the members of that community at all. And so you've lost your whole, sometimes you lose your business and your customers and all that stuff. So it was a huge deal to lose, to be cast out of the synagogue. And when Jesus heard that, he went to him. And he said, you know, I heard what's going on with you, but I want to present something to you. Do you know who it is that's talking to you? And he said, no, not really. He says, through a conversation, he says, the Son of God. He says, do you believe that I am the Son of God? And he looks up at him, and he says, I believe, Lord. And then the next action that he takes, that takes place right away, he says, I believe, Lord, and worshiped him. The Lordship of Christ directs us or drives us to worship him. Beyond that, which is just that he is our Savior, the Lordship of Christ drives us to worship. We can't go into what worship is, and it does need to be addressed. We need to recognize the Lord, and we need to go into a life of worship. Not just an hour at the start of Sunday. Not just when we start our 5 minutes at the start of a day. But worship is something that takes up our whole being. Every part of our life, we recognize who he is. And what he has done for us. So many times, I leave it till Sunday morning. It's not fair to him. He deserves more, doesn't he? Sure does. So here we are, Romans 12. It's 20 after. Now getting back to Romans 12. We'll do it as quickly as we can here. Verse 3, the first thing, after it says, present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service, he says in verse 3, it talks about how we should think less of ourselves right away. Right? How we're supposed to think lightly of ourselves. Not highly, soberly, which means correctly, as God sees us in verse 3. And then verses 4 to 8. This is where I wanted to get to, especially considering yesterday's meeting here. As we've recognized the Lordship of Christ in our lives, and we've presented ourselves a sacrifice, a living sacrifice to him, where does Paul go next? It says, our work in the church. See that? He says, use the gifts that God has given you in the church, among each other. It's not out there. It's here. We all have gifts, and he mentions them here, right? Prophecy and teachings and ministry and exhortation, and we can go into, there's another message there about what each one of these means. But we are to use the gifts that God's given to us here. Sometimes we take the gifts that God's given to us, and we're expelling all our energy out of the church and into our workplace, when the gift that God's given to us is supposed to be used here. It's like using a hammer to hammer in a screw. Have you ever tried to do that? It doesn't work. Well, I mean, I guess you supposedly it'll eventually get in there, and it might actually hold a little bit. but it's all the energy that you've used to hammer in that screw when a simple drill would have been the better tool to use. We need to use our gifts that God's given to us here in the assembly of God's people, because that's what the intent was, for the gift that He has given to us. Someone has said that to not do our best for God is to cheat our gift. They use that in athletics all the time, right? The gift, to not do our best is to cheat our gift. Well, the gift that God talks about in the New Testament is for the assembly, and we have some who do work diligently using their gift, and it's very much appreciated. We all need to do some introspection, though, don't we, about where our gifts are going that God's given to us. And then it talks about, that's what our work is in the church, and it talks about how we deal with each other in the church. And I'll just go down the list here. You know, this is about, in the assembly, how we deal with each other. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor evil. Be kindly affectioned one to another. In honor, preferring one another, which actually means lead the way for others. Be not lazy in business. Be fervent in spirit. Serving, rejoicing, be patient, continue in prayer, distribute goods, be given to hospitality, bless and curse not, rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with those that weep, be of the same mind. If we were to put our energy into each other, you'd see how we'd all be encouraged, wouldn't we? We could see the work of God using our gifts so that His work can be done His way. Be of the same mind. And then verses 17 to 21 is when he talks about how we are to deal with those outside the church. It says, provide things honest. Live peaceably with all men. Avenge not yourselves. Find a place to withhold your wrath. Feed your enemies. Give them drink when they are thirsty. Overcome evil with good. I never ever put that together in Romans 12. That presenting your body goes from presenting your body to yourself and not looking too highly on yourself to immediately using your gift in the church, how we deal with each other, and then to outside. Sometimes we got it turned around, don't we? And we have our work outside that we are most concerned about first. It's really important too. He says, present your bodies, work in the church. Use your gift in the church. Matthew 16 says, take up your cross and follow Jesus. The Roman centurions used to hate the job of being the one who takes the cross for the criminal, because they had to walk behind the criminal, and the crowds would all gather around. It was like a big spectacle for them. And they would scream and yell. It was a terrible scene. And they would spit. And a lot of that time, the garbage and the spitting and everything else that was being thrown on the criminal would end up being on what they called the crucifer, the one who held the cross. Matthew 16 says, take up your cross and follow me. Make Him Lord of your life, not just Savior. Recognize Him in every aspect of your life. You know, Hannah prayed, Lord, honor, you will honor those that honor you. The Lord will honor those that recognize him as Christ. A missionary I heard on the radio this morning, a missionary was coming back on a boat with Eisenhower, and he was coming back to retire. He had put all kinds of time into his work overseas, and he was coming back with the president. And on his way back, the president was just over there on a hunting trip or something overseas. And he was on his way back, and as he came to the port, there was a huge crowd, a fanfare, ready and excited for the president coming. And the husband looks to his wife and said, you know, something's messed up. You know, we've put our whole life into serving the Lord here, and we can't, we don't get the fanfare, but this guy goes hunting, and we come back, and he's just not, it just doesn't seem right. And then he gets home, and he's going on and on to his wife again. And his wife turns to him and says, you know what, the answer to your question is right there in your room. Go read your Bible and pray. Half an hour later, the man, the missionary, who's given his life to the Lord, comes out of the room, and his wife says, well, what's the answer? Did you ever come up with anything? He said, my reward is not now. I'm not to get it yet. It will be one day when I get to heaven. This is all temporal here, everyone. The lordship of Christ in your life will be rewarded. I've talked about what it does to us already while you're here, but one day, living for him will be rewarded in glory when we get there. Our Father, we thank you for your love to us. Thank you for the strength you give us each day. Lord, we all want to make you Lord of our life, not just Savior. We pray that you would help us, direct us. And as we think of the Lord's resurrection this week, we pray that we would see him as our Lord. That he's not on the cross anymore. That he's Lord of our life. We pray that we would recognize him as that. In your Son's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.